We continue our journey in this season of Pentecost in the book of Luke. We open in prayer. Father, help us now as we meditate on your word. Speak to each of us through your Holy Spirit that we might understand, believe, and live in the light of your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Karen Phelps, a distance runner, wrote these challenging words. Today, I did not feel like running at all, but I made myself because running is a sport you practice every day. I wanted to win races, so I had set a plan for training. Run daily, even if you do not feel like it. Run daily, even if sometimes you need to skip fun and pleasure. Run daily, even in harsh weather, even if people think you are weird. Run daily, even when it gives you pain and you feel like quitting. Run daily, even if you do not feel it is doing you any good. One day, she continues, as I jogged along on my training run, it came to me that daily training was what my spiritual life needed. She continued to say, sometimes you may not feel like praying or reading the Bible or going out of your way to help others. But if you are in training, physical or spiritual, you will do it. A strong spiritual life takes training. Our text opens with Jesus working his way through towns and villages. And on this route, he stopped and taught those who came out to hear him. He was becoming by now quite the celebrity. Come out and see Jesus. Sometimes thousands would come out to listen. Yet he knew that many of the onlookers were merious looky-loos, curious. They were not seeking after the truth. In verse 23, our writer tells us that Jesus was asked, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Now, my guess is that this was a serious question. Maybe the person assumed that he or she was safely in heaven and asked the question in a kind of a smug, self-righteous way. Or maybe this person asked because he or she was worried about being left out. Either way, it was asked in earnest. Our writer Luke would often and usually tell us if he believes the questioner is trying to set a trap. Now, as we've learned, Jesus rarely answers a question directly. So here he answers the question with another question. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. But what does Jesus mean by the narrow door? Does Jesus mean that the number of people who will get to heaven is limited? In a recent poll, the American people were asked, do you believe in heaven? And here were the results of that poll. It was conducted by USA Today. 72% of the people polled rated their chances of getting to heaven as good to excellent. Interesting. What was even more interesting is that some of these same people said that only 60% of their friends will go to heaven. Okay. 80% said they believe in heaven, but only 67% said they don't believe in hell. I have shared with you in the past about my experiences as a Gideon, who we'll hear from later this morning. That at times there's an opportunity to ask people, if you were to die tonight, How confident are you that you would be in heaven? And I'm always amazed that most of the time the responses you get are 70-80% confident. The conversation then often moves to why they believe they are likely candidates for heaven. And the general response normally is, I'm a good person. I do good things. If you want a strong body, you work for it. If you want a strong marriage, you work at it. If you want a strong company, you work hard at the company. Why should it be any different in our spiritual life? Jesus calls each of us to commit and sacrifice. In today's epistle, in Hebrews 12, just before our text began, in the first verse, we are told, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is really clear that we are not saved by our works. Being a good person does not get you into heaven. But neither is our faith sustained apart from good works. James 2:14 asks this question. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Someone once compared the balance of faith and works to two wings on a bird. For the bird to fly smoothly, both wings are required. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord, then we submit ourselves to serving Him through His body and church. We serve Him by caring for the down and out. We serve Him by showing love to our neighbors. We serve Him by connecting people we encounter with the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The Greek for strive to enter or make every effort is the same root word for our English word agonize. When we say somebody is agonizing, we would say they are in an intense struggle. But this Greek term is a technical term for athletics. It was used of athletes in competition, like at the Olympics. They agonize to win the prize. Research also confirms the idea that is prevalent in the church today that the Christian life is easy, that it requires only minimal output of effort. We can turn it over to our pastor. We can turn it over to our staff. And we can focus on the other affairs of life with little or no thought of God. What an absurd idea. George Gallup of the Gallup poll contends that fewer than 10% of Christians in this land could be called deeply committed. The majority who profess Christianity do not know basic Christian teachings and do not act differently because of their Christian experience. Not long ago, a Lutheran pastor put it to me this way. 90% of our parishes. I don't know where you get this number, so I'm using it as a quote. 90% of our parishes across the country require less commitment than the local Kiwanis Club. Very sad, if true. Let me ask you a question that was popular years back, but is really still relevant today. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, could there be enough evidence to convict you? Christ loves each of us, whoever we may be, and whatever we may have done. But as we are transformed through faith in Jesus Christ, we are expected to not stay where we are. Christ expects us to agonize, to strive mightily to live according to the standard he has established for us. You may be familiar, if you're from Virginia, you probably are, you may be familiar with the movie Coach Carter. Coach Carter is a true story of Kenneth Carter, an inner-city Richmond basketball coach who took a ragtag group of high school players and shaped them into a tightly disciplined and almost unstoppable team of athletes. It has been written that to accomplish that, he was brutal. He pushed the boys always to the edge of their endurance, and then a little further. Any insolence was immediately reprimanded with a crackdown of grueling drills. The slightest lateness was penalized. Backtalk was squelched beneath a mounting regime of workouts. To show you that Carter was serious, he made headlines in 1999 for benching his entire undefeated high school basketball team due to poor academic results. When was the last time you heard of a coach doing that? Under Coach Carter's harshness, the boys at first withered and then flourished. Why did Carter put his players through such agony? Was it because he hated them? No, it was because he loved them and wanted the best for them. His desire was that they should be more than they were. And that is Christ's desire for us. He wants us to fit. He wants us to be fit to share eternity with him. William Williamson, a retired American theologian, once told of the Methodist Bishop of Angola, who came to Evanston, Illinois, to speak to a group of young Christians. This bishop was asked, "What is it like to be the church in a Marxist country? Is the new Marxist government supportive of the church?" "No," the bishop responded, "but we don't ask it to be supportive." "Have there been tensions?" they asked. "Yes," said the bishop. "Not long ago, the government decreed that we should disband all women's organizations in the church." "What did you do?" "Oh, the women kept meeting," he commented. "The government is not yet strong enough to do much about it." "But what will you do when the government becomes stronger?" "Well," he said, "we shall keep meeting." The government does what it needs to do. The church does what it needs to do. If we go to jail for being the church, we shall go to jail. Jail is a wonderful place for Christian evangelism. Then the bishop said this: "Our church made its most dramatic gains during the revolution when so many of us were in jail. In jail, you have everyone there in one place. You have time to preach and teach. Sure, 20 Methodist pastors were killed during the revolution, but we came out of jail a much larger and stronger church." And as if seeing the drift of the questions, the bishop said, "Yeah, don't worry about the church in Angola. God is doing fine by us. Frankly, I would find it much more difficult to be a pastor in Evanston, Illinois. Here there is so many things, it must be hard to be the church here." Is it hard to be the church in Fredericksburg, Virginia? Not because we are being persecuted, but because we have it so easy that we have no sense of urgency about entering the narrow door. Jesus Christ loves you. Whatever you've done, whatever you have been, Christ loves you today, just for who you are. But Jesus Christ expects that we will not stay where we are. Jesus calls each of us to a new way of living. He calls each of us to a new life of loving God and loving our neighbor. Jesus calls each of us to train ourselves spiritually as an athlete might train himself physically for a major contest. When we do this, we glorify God. Where does the training start? How do I get in through the narrow door? It starts by trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When does the training start? It starts today for each of us. We close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks that no matter where we are or what we have done, you love us just as we are, just for who I am. Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit illuminates your word in our hearts, that it may take root. Show us ourselves in light of your word and show us our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. And that you will make your word alive in each of us so that we can fearlessly proclaim the good news of peace, forgiveness, and reconciliation through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.